One quick moment of prayer before we start, all right? Heavenly Father, we come to you, and I just ask you to open your word up. I ask, Lord, you help me through your spirit to let everything that I say first be an act of worship to you and obedience. And secondly, Lord, open our hearts and let us see you for who you are. Let people maybe see you for the first time for who you are. Let us all walk out of here with just a little better picture of how we're loved. In Christ's name. All right. How many watched Jurassic Park where you saw a T-Rex coming up in the mirror? Okay, figured that was a pretty good way to say this. A lot of times, a lot of Christians have no idea just how close Christ is, and we're the ones that push him away. We're going to talk about it a little bit today. But first, I kind of want to tell you why. I kind of apologize, but it can't change. You guys know we go through a lot of tough sermons in here. Can I get a witness? Whoop, whoop. All right. Let me tell you why. I did some research on this to make sure it was sure, because I have read it casually and I have heard other pastors say it. But I did some research, and there's a lot of research out there in secular psychology, and this is not what we're going to talk about, but I want to explain something. Shrine Book. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. Facebook's awesome. It's a wonderful media. But the way some people use Facebook is a symptom. And let me tell you what most psychologists say today, and this is scary, but we can see it. Today's younger generation coming up is the most narcissistic generation that we have ever had in the United States since it started. And they didn't get that way by accident. Guess whose fault it was? Ours, the other generation. But here's the deal. Narcissistic, for those that have never heard the term or don't know what it means having an inflated sense of their own importance, a deep need for admiration, and a lack of compassion for others. And what that means is this. People will look for, they'll do things, and they will constantly look for outside praise. Everything is about how they look to the world, right? And it causes a high level of materialism and pleasure seeking, because when you're narcissistic, I'm the most important thing in the world, and what I want matters. And it causes you to have a lot less empathy and care and compassion for other people. And this is the funny thing that I kind of brought up the other day. When you're preaching to a crowd of people that feel like they're the most important thing in the world, one, they have to be tough sermons, because our whole job is to what? Let us see who we are and change so that we can become happy in Christ's word. But so one, you've got a lot of self-focused people, and then on top of that, a narcissistic personality is like the most easily offended personality in the world if you say anything about they're not all that. So if I have to preach a sermon to tell you you're not the center of the world and you can't have it your way and maybe you're not doing right, oh my gosh, the feedback that pastors get, it would be comical sometimes if it wasn't so bad. And I know I've told some of you before, I've had people follow me to my house and tell me, I don't appreciate you singling me out like that. I'm like, one, I didn't know you had that problem. But two, man, let's pray about it, because it sounds like it's pretty bad. But people will seriously get upset anymore if the pastor has the audacity to tell somebody what God's word says, not what you need to do right. To just say, hey, here's what God's word says, and he's smart, and he knows what he's talking about, and he wants you to be loved more, and he wants you to love more, and he wants you to be happy. So these sermons seem tough, but they're not really. They're only simply God's word. And if they become offensive, it probably means it's because there's an area of our life that's not right. But then there's, and I've spent so much time lately, for all of us, and let me tell you, we all have a piece of the world on us, and we all got these things we need to shake, because we've all learned to put self first and live in the crowd and do like the crowd's doing and look out for number one. But we spend so much time reflecting on ourselves and seeing, okay, if we love God and we trust him, then let's do this, let's do that, that sometimes it can become an imbalance, because we have another crowd. And I'm going to tell you what, this is my crowd, and there's a lot of you in here. I've said this before, this is like the first church of the broken hearts, right? I think what we're going to talk about today probably fits more people than the narcissistic attitude. And that is this. Those that are just the opposite. The ones that feel unworthy. So you know what happens? when I do have to talk about, hey, here's what the world's done to us. Here's the problems we have. Hey, we need to change this if we want to love God more. We need to trust Him more. Then those people that are feeling unworthy, those people that are feeling like everything in their life is wrong and they just can't measure up, well, every week they take it to heart and they just get beat down a little more and beat down a little more until some of us, and I have been there, and tell me, some of you can relate to this, either because of the life that you had before you came to church, you've done some things that just let you feel like, hey, even though I'm a Christian, man, I'll never be the Christian some people are because look where I came from. Look at my baggage. Look where I'm at. Have you ever felt that way? And then there's other times, and this is me, this is where Satan will get you, okay, that you're doing your best to walk with God and you love God, but we're human and we fall all the time. And no matter how hard you're trying to walk, you might not be choosing sin, you might not be choosing to live in it, but you mess up. And if you've got this prohibitive conscience like me, it's like every time you mess up, you come back and Satan will tell you, you know what? God just probably, he just took 5 steps back from you. You're never going to amount to anything. You might as well give up on having your prayers answered. You might as well give up on trying to be that great Christian. You might as well give up on trying to get close to God this week. He's probably going to wait a few weeks before he wants to talk to you after you did that again, right? Have you ever been there? Where every time you mess up, you feel like you got to work your way back to God and you feel like there's just no way he's happy with me right now. And Satan will beat you down and you'll spend a lot of time away from God because you blew it again. And what happens, and I've seen it and I've done it, you begin to get this feeling like you're never going to be the one to measure up. And you're always a few steps behind God. And you're never going to have that great, great, sweet, emotional time with God that everybody else does because he's always a little bit not happy with me. And when you begin to feel defeated, like you're just not going to ever measure up and God's always got something he's not going to be happy with me about because I'm always messing up. Well, one, you don't have fellowship like you should have with God. But two, have you ever just felt like, and I've said this once before, have you ever just felt like, well, you know, I'm never going to get it right. I've already messed up. I might as well just go ahead and sin a little. Have you ever done that? You're just like, well, I already ticked God off. While I'm in the doghouse, I might as well go have some fun. Yes, that has happened. It can happen when you feel like you're just not going to be close to God. And here's what happens with a lot of people, especially when you got some fireball preachers always telling you what you're doing wrong. I don't know where there would be one of those. But you begin to feel this constant state of just this much guilt and this much anxiety that I'm just always messing up. And every lesson is one more reason I'm not measuring up. You ever feel that way? And so you don't walk around intimately close to God because you don't feel like you deserve it, but you don't walk around like a total hellion because you're trying to live for God and you're somewhere in the middle and you never really get that joy of really understanding that God is all for you and you can have an awesome relationship with Him. Most of us don't walk around with that relationship. And a lot of times it's because our prohibitive conscience makes us feel like, because we don't walk perfectly, every time we mess up, we've lost a little bit of that relationship with this holy God. And he just kind of walks around and checks off his list of how I'm doing. And that's the mentality we get. And the bad thing is, when that's the mentality we get for ourselves, that's the mentality we communicate to other people. And that's why we're so judgmental to other people. And the first thing I want to say to you, you kind of get this idea that you've passed by God's ultimate favor and he'll never really do anything for you. And if you're like me, you kind of get the idea you might slip into heaven through the back door, but they sure aren't going to be singing your praises when you get there. And you hope you make it, but you're not going to make a big splash and you'll probably have the little grass hut in the corner, right? And the first thing I want to say to you, if you get that mentality, if you're not walking with Christ and really knowing how much he loves you and you're feeling guilty and you're feeling defeated half the time, it grieves God for this reason. Listen to me. It grieves him because that is not the life that he literally died to bring to you. Jesus Christ did not become a human and be tortured and be hated and die alone in agony, feeling like he was all of your sin and shame. He did not go through all of that just so you would live a halfway mediocre life of guilt when he paid that much to take away your guilt. But the problem is, every time we mess up, we feel like that was good enough to save me, but it's not good enough to cover me now. and you feel dirty all the time. And most of us are beat down in our relationship with Jesus Christ because we can never really grasp just how forgiven and loved and special we are to him. We always feel like we're that second-rate Christian, and it's always for somebody else to be close to Jesus. There is not a single person in this room that he doesn't want to be so close to and adore, and he's done everything he can do to make it happen right now. The only thing in the way is not your sin, it's your attitude that he doesn't want to be that close. Satan steals it from us by lying to us. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit, because I'm going to tell you something. As a pastor, this took me years. Listen to me. This took me years as a pastor because I had that heart, a prohibitive conscience. When I stepped into this realm of, oh my gosh, he's really on my side. Oh my gosh, he really is crazy about me even though I just screwed up again. Oh my gosh, I can have perfect fellowship with him even though I had a stupid week. He really is right here with me in joy and not humiliation. It opened up such a relationship that I have never had with God my whole life. It brought a joy to me even in my hard times that I have never had, knowing that I can't screw up enough to take away his fellowship. As long as I come back with a repentant heart, it doesn't matter what I've done. I don't have to walk around as a halfway friend of Jesus Christ. He wants it all. Every one of you, he wants it all. He wants to be close to you right now. He wants you to feel so loved you can't stand it and you'll curl up in the fetal position and cry. That's how loved he wants you to feel. But it's us. We resist it because we don't feel like we're good enough. And we talked a lot last week about sinners and saints and how we get the wrong picture of Jesus Christ, right? Put a lot of time in it. Well, we're going to put the cork on the bottle today and finish off of what Jesus Christ really looks like and how we miss it because he is so awesome and so beautiful. And the reason you can't worship is because you miss who he is. You get who he is. You don't have to force yourself to worship. It happens because he's rocking. Okay? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. Many of us have torment every day because we don't feel close to God. We don't feel acceptable to God. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He says if you're feeling that way, it's because you have not accepted. You've not perfectly accepted my love. And then what does he follow up with to make you understand what he's saying? Hey, I loved you first. I adored you when you didn't adore me. And if you don't adore me tomorrow, I'll still adore you. There's nothing you can do to add or take away from that. You're awesome to me. Does it mean he's always happy with us? No. But it means he's crazy about us even when we mess up. And so often I feel like I mess up too many times for God to get close. And the big thing is, I guess, I know that there are so many times that I would hate me if I treated myself, if someone treated me the way I treat God. God is a big boy. God does not love like other people. God is not immature in his emotions. God is steadfast, unconditional in his love, no matter how we act. He doesn't love like us. The first thing you've got to understand is stop judging how he looks at you by how you would look at someone else that acts like you. He loves so much higher, so much stronger, so much more beautiful than we do. So get rid of that scale of how you would feel if you were done the way you do him. Because he's so crazy about you, you can't shake him. Okay? I'm going to give you scripture for that. That's not Dougie's version of the world. And we've got to get this to really appreciate Jesus Christ and finally live the life we're supposed to live in him. And if I come back to you next week and have to bust your chops because we're doing something wrong, you'll understand Jesus Christ is crazy about me and he wants me to change this, but he ain't going nowhere. A lot of times, I know I do, and if I do, you probably do too. I feel unworthy to be seen or heard by God, much less used. But I want you to listen to a couple of giants in Scripture real quick. So I need to know you're with me. I see your eyes, but I need to hear your voice. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. All right, there we go. Listen to this. This is Moses, Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant. please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He's like, Lord, I'm a loser. Please use somebody else. You ever felt that way? There's nothing I can do for you. Go somewhere else. I'm the second rate. All right? Isaiah 6:5. Isaiah, the great prophet of God. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How many of us can say that in America? I'm a total weenie-headed loser, and I'm surrounded by losers, and you can never use me, Lord. I'm so sorry. You know, I feel that way a lot. Luke 5:8, this is Peter. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Psalm 51, this is David, the man after God's own heart, the one who is going to be the prince of Israel in the new heaven and new earth. Tops to God. Listen to what he's saying in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Does it sound like he messed up pretty bad? Oh my gosh, yes. If I had committed adultery and then killed somebody so you wouldn't find out, I pretty much would think I was done with God. And that's what David did. And yet, through all of that, he is the one spoken of in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. Why would God take somebody like that and give that kind of title? Why would God take someone who killed a man to cover up his adultery and make him the prince of Israel one day in the future in heaven? Because he wants to show you that he knows the heart better than anybody. And he wants to show you no matter how bad you mess up, if you love me, I will clear it and you will be tops with me. He wanted to take the worst of the worst and show you that if he has a chance to have all of my love, you've got it too. Psalm 38, David again, Psalm 38, 4. For my iniquities, iniquities means my chosen sin. It means I knew I did wrong, but I did it anyway. For my chosen sins have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Is there anybody in here that has done so much and you've chosen on purpose to sin against God for so long, you feel like, hey, I'm done. I'm done with him. He doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. And then Paul, the man who came from the persecutor of the church, the man who came from being an evil Pharisee to one who was leading the church and wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. If you think you're the only one that messes up, if you think, I should be better than this, I shouldn't fall, I shouldn't humiliate God with another sin. Paul, when he's walking around as an apostle and he's writing books of the Bible, listen to what he says in Romans 7, verses 15 and 19. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. How many people can say that with me? Please raise your hand so I won't feel bad. Come on, somebody. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So even Paul, when he's writing epistles to the churches, he's saying, guys, I mess up. Adam, listen to these giants of Scripture. Adam traded in a perfect relationship with God so he could be like God. Noah, after being used of God to save the world, got ripped and fell asleep naked in front of his whole family. Abraham told everybody his wife was his sister because he was scared that he was going to get killed so somebody else would take her. And he lied and let his own wife be taken away by another king so he could protect himself. What a righteous man of God. But Abraham ended up later becoming the father of faith. Jacob, who later became Israel, the one the whole nation was named after, was a liar and a hustler. Moses had one of the lowest self-esteems in history. David had an affair and killed a man. Peter was arrogant and even flat out denied Christ. He was as guilty as Judas. The difference is he came crawling back and told God he was sorry. And Paul repeatedly fell in sins even when he was leading the churches. He was honest about it. So let me ask you this. Focus. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to verbalize the answers. Are you ready? Here we go. Were every one of these men mightily used of God? Yes or no? Yes. Very good, Daniel-san. Do you think God, listen, answer it honestly. Do you think God was shocked and surprised when they sinned and they performed poorly? You think he was like, oh gosh, guys, we should have done more research before we got Abraham. Look at him. No. So if they all did something mighty, and if God was never shocked or surprised when they messed up, and every one of them messed up royally, listen to me. Does that mean that God must have decided to love them that much and use them that mightily with the understanding that they were going to be royal screw-ups?
Say it with me, class. Yep.
He knew what they were going to do. He knew how bad they were going to mess up. He knew they were going to let him down. He saw the track record. He saw their sins. He saw their failures. He saw their disappointments. Listen to this. Romans 1:39-17. And in your book, this is God's book, they all were written. What was written? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now listen, what that means is before you were ever born, everything you were ever going to screw up was already written down. Okay? But this is beautiful. What does he say right after that? He says, I already knew everything you were going to do, good and bad. I know every time you're going to sin against me, so I won't come to you today and call you my child, and I won't call myself your Savior just so tomorrow I can leave you again when I already knew what you were going to do. He says, every day was already in my book, but my thoughts of you still are so great you could never count the sum of them. Now stop and think about that. How often do you even sit and pause and love in your thoughts the one that, now if you're dating and you're Twitter pated, of course that's all you're thinking about, right?
I have some examples of that. Anyway,
but how many times do we even sit and ponder and think about our beloved all the time? God is saying, I know everything you will ever mess up, and you have no, this is the kind of love he has that goes beyond ours. Take scripture at its worth. He says, I am so crazy about you, you don't even have an idea of the thoughts that I have about you and how awesome I know that you are and you will be when I'm finished with you, even in the midst of your mess ups. In your worst day of sin, when you are the farthest you can be from him, he already knows who you are, where you will eventually be, and he loves you to death because he's already seen your worst time of complete betrayal to him. Do you understand that? So when it comes, it's not a shock to him. He hasn't left you. He still loves you as he did the day before and the day after. It's all over. Does it take away your accountability? No. When your child messes up, does it take away the accountability? No, but you love him. He knows we have a fallen nature. He knows we're going to let him down. He knows we've been infected. He knows we're selfish. He knows we act dumb. He knows we're going to doubt him. He knows there's times you sit down and shake your fist and doubt he ever even was. But now, in light of that, I want you to listen to this verse. I want you to listen to it closely. You've heard it, but I want you to drink it in, okay? 2 Timothy 2:11-13. This is a faithful saying, and I want us to read every bit of this, and I want us to get it all, okay? Focus with me. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Listen closely. If we deny him, he also will what? Deny us. What that means is, stop right there before we go any further. That means if I openly know who you are, I know your love, I know all you've done, and I say, I don't want you. That's a denial, okay? Very different from the next verse. Pay attention. Next verse. If we are faithless, and that word means if we're disobedient and untrue, it means, no, I haven't given up on you, but in my own stupidity, I've chosen my own way on purpose because for a moment I wanted what I wanted and I didn't want what you wanted and I remained unfaithful to you and I cheated on you and I was disobedient on purpose. I didn't tell you I want to deny you. I didn't tell you I don't want you, but for that moment, I want what I want and sorry, you can bug out. Okay? If we are faithless, he remains what, class? Faithful, meaning trustworthy, sure. Why? Because, next one, he cannot deny himself. He is perfect love. And when you accept him, and this is what we're going through in Wednesday night class when we're walking through Abraham, he makes this unconditional covenant. Now listen to this, it doesn't get any better. God himself takes a covenant and seals it with his own blood. With his blood. And he says, I promise when you are unfaithful, I will never be unfaithful. What does that mean? That means when you screw up, I will never turn my back. I will never love you less. I will never walk away. When you purposefully spit in my face for a time to have what you want, my promise to you is I will never, ever not be faithful to you. And I will continue to walk by your side until you get your act together and you love me again. The only thing that will come between me and you will be that you are not close to me. But I promise when you act like a beanhead, I will be faithful. I will not ever, ever think anything but, man, you're awesome. Do you get that? When you're not feeling that from God, it's not that he walked away. His unconditional covenant is, I'll be faithful when you're not. You're the unfaithful one. You're the reason you're not feeling his love when you step away and do crazy things and then feel guilty about it and lose your relationship. He's there. And he promises right there in black and white, I will not back off. I'm in it because he can love like we can't love. And you will never, ever experience the awesomeness of following our Jesus Christ. You will never, ever understand what it's like to worship him until you see that unconditional. He's not leaving your side. He is your biggest fan. When you are a total nut, he is still your biggest fan. That's the Jesus of Scriptures. That's not me giving you something. And we're going to pile it on in a minute, and you're going to see just how incredible he is. But this is the open door to let you see. He says, I'm faithful even when you're not. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Understand what that means. Okay? I'm going to mess up, and he's never, ever going to dislike me because of it. Now, this is what's cool. What's even more exciting, he doesn't love you any less. Okay? He doesn't put you on some unusable list. He doesn't make you spend weeks or months or years kissing up and making it right. Because his love's not shallow and it's not fickle. Before we go on, above anything else, above any other reason you could ever have to love and worship Jesus Christ, when the God that created everything we know, when the God that put breath in your lungs, when the God that has all power and could just snub you out with a word will take you spitting in his face on purpose and will humble himself enough. If he's God, how much it hurt from one of us want to thumb our nose at him and tell him we don't need him for a moment. And he's humble enough and big enough and loving enough to say, that's okay, I will wait right here. I love you. How humble is our God? That, people, is the number one reason Jesus Christ is worthy of your praise and worship. Not at all because of all the marvelous things he made, although they're awesome. Not at all because of his beauty. Not at all because of his creativity. But because he holds all justice and all power, and he will look at us at the worst of our sins and say, I'm crazy about you, you ain't shaking me. That's why he deserves to be worshipped. And when you know you can't shake him, when you know he tells you this, this is a freebie, it's not even there, okay? When he tells you, you can't shake me no matter what you do, how about you just do right because you want to show me you love me back? How much more anxious would it make you to do good? I don't have to do this to make you love me. You're crazy over me. How about I just do it just to show you how much I love you back? Oh, you got so much more incentive then. So much more. And that's the only way to make him happy. I just did it because I love you back. Now, let me tell you something before we go on. I don't want people to take this out of context. And somebody invariably always will and say, well, you know what that means? That means I can pretty much just, I can relax and I can kind of do what I want because God understands and God loves me anyway. And so if I go ahead and slip up and I keep on drinking and partying and I go ahead and I slip up and I keep sleeping with that person and I go ahead and I slip up and I keep cussing and being unforgiven, well, God loves me so much there's nothing I can do to push him away and he'll just forgive me again. What I got to say to you is shut up. Because the bottom line is, you don't love him anyway. If that is your mentality, and that's how you would play a card of that much love and that much grace and that much mercy and that much crazy love for you, the fact is you're not in a relationship with him in the first place. Did you get what I just said? If you have to ask the question of, okay, that's great, how far can I go with this and he'll still forgive me, you are not even in the game. It ought to be this. I will do all I can because I adore you so much. And I know in doing all that I can, I'm such a beanhead, I'm going to slip up anyway. And when I slip up, I'll get it right because I know I hurt you. And I know as soon as I get it right, we have no problems, God. We're going to go on together. Not, well, he's a pushover. I'm going to do what I want. He's just got to forgive me because he's God. No, he's a holy God, and he doesn't have to forgive you. And listen to this. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. All right, so one, if you choose that you just, I'm going to do what I want because God's got to forgive me, you're not his child. And you could probably get away with it because you don't spank a child that's not your own. Okay? But, and I just had somebody come to me recently and pretty much tell me that they were unhappy with God because they seem to have rough times all the time, and people that don't even love him don't have problems at all. Have you ever felt that way? My mom used to tell me that all the time. How come such and such don't care about God? We've never seen them in church. They got everything. We suffer every day of our life. Why does God do that, huh? Well, what did it just say here? I'm God's child, and he adores me, and he doesn't want me to be a spoilt, rotten brat who cares about nobody but myself. And it means that he will never give up on me, and he's crazy about me, but if I keep messing up, he's going to discipline me out of pure love because he wants to remind me you can't do that. He wants to grow me. He wants me to be happy. He wants me to be close to him and return that love. So when you get disciplined, try this. If you mess up, just understand God has to discipline you. He disciplined David, but he was crazy over David the whole time. It's like, okay, I got to put you in timeout, but I'm going to go sit with you, and we're going to play games together while you're in timeout. But I got to put you in timeout because I got to teach you this is wrong, okay? So if you get punishment from God because you've done something, and you, people, I have so clearly seen the connection between, oh, I did it to you again, and oh, you had to punish me, ouch. What I have learned is, to just quietly get alone with God and say, thank you. The very fact that you're trying to straighten me out means that you love me and I'm your child. And I know you're not mad at me and I know you love me still. And I know we're tight right now. And I thank you, God, for correcting me because that shows me I'm your property. So even instead of begging him, don't punish me, don't punish me, you go to him and you say, oh my gosh, I did it to you again. You know I love you. Do what you have to. Just stay close to me. And show him you love him. Show him that being close to him is more important than the punishment. Thank him for the punishment because it means you're his child. And get over yourself. And have fellowship. And worry more about your lost fellowship than you do the punishment. How about that? And you're going to honor him by proclaiming, listen, when you're getting beat down because you did have to get punished, you're going to honor him by proclaiming his love and his acceptance in the face of Satan even while you're being punished. You tell him, you can try to make fun of me if you want to, Satan, but the whole reason I'm in hot water in the first place is because he loves me so much and I'm his child. And where are you going to be in the end? I'm going to be safe with my dad. All right? Now, this next part is the best news that you will ever hear if you ever have guilt or you ever have hopelessness because you let him down. And I know some of you are there. And if you'll listen to this, it's going to really change your life. It really is. Not only does he know we will sin and fail, not only does he promise to still love us through all of it. Have you ever, you look back on your life and you think, oh, the things I could have done for God if I hadn't done this, if I hadn't lived this way, if I hadn't have wasted so much of my life, if I hadn't have made that mistake, if I hadn't have left her, if I hadn't have treated him that way. Have you ever done that? Oh, God could have done so much, but I've messed up so bad. Oh, look what I've done now. I have ruined my life and everybody else's. God says, not only do I know you're going to fall and I'm going to love you through it, but not one failure that you've ever had is wasted. Every failure that you have ever had in your entire life is going to be used to his glory so that you will never look back, ever look back, and say, I wish that that hadn't have happened. You say, that's crazy. No, it's not. If we trust him, we know he's going to use it. Listen to this. And this has become so clear on our Wednesday night studies with Abraham. Abraham is on a journey, okay? And his whole journey is exactly parallel to our lives. And that's why the story's in there. Abraham is on a journey to be grown by God in faith so he can be used to do wonderful things, so he can become a friend of God. But Abraham is a total jerk and a total, he's got no faith. He's got attitude. He's been with a family that's worshipped false gods. He doesn't have any idea what it's like to really trust God, okay? So listen to this. In Abraham's journey, which is just like every one of us, you're on a literal journey. Your journey is on purpose from God to make you as close to Him as you can be and to grow you into the best person you can be. Nothing in your life is by accident. So here's the deal. If you trust Him and you allow Him to come forth and show His glory because you had faith in Him and let Him move, then you have learned to take a bigger step, because when you step out, He met you and He helped you in faith and you've proven Him, and so you'll step out in a bigger step next time, right? But let me tell you the greatest moments of my life where I learned more about God's personality and character than ever. And it wasn't when I stepped through the hoop in faith and He gave me something for it. Listen, the greatest time I ever had in learning enough about Christ to really worship Him with my heart, and it's all part of your faith journey. This is why God says, I'm okay even with your screw-ups. When I let Him down, when I've really messed up, when I don't deserve anything, and then He still remains faithful and even rewards me, when He knows that I don't deserve Him, and He knows that I'm heartbroken, and He knows, oh, I just feel so far from You, God. In Him wanting to show His faithfulness when I'm not faithful, which is what Scripture says, right? Sometimes He'll pile it on just to show me, get over it. I'm here. I love You. Do you see how much I love You? So even when you mess up, this is what it does. In your screw-ups, in your lack of faith, you're giving God the opportunity to show you your worth to Him. That even when I have messed up and I've screwed up my whole life and I've gone against everything and I've humiliated God's name, He is so faithful that He is going to love me anyway. So when you mess up the most is sometimes when He can shine the brightest. And when that happens, that's when you kick it in full gear and you say, you see, Satan, you see how much my God loves me? You see how much He poured the blessing on just to show me how special I am? And then you go share your sin with somebody and you say, look what I did and look what God's still doing for me, because He's showing me that I'm still special to Him. Some of the most beautiful psalms in the whole Bible are when David was at his lowest, when he messed everything up. And he says, God, please take away my sin. Nevertheless, everybody, listen, there are psalms where David says, everybody I love has turned their back on me because I messed up so bad. I have hurt You in every way, God. I've sinned against You and You only. My family won't even talk to me. I am at the bottom of the barrel. I'm being judged by You. You've taken away my health. You've taken away my friends. But God, even in the midst of this, I know You're getting ready to pour blessings on me because I know You still love me. And I know as soon as I come to You and say I'm sorry, that You're going to pile it on and You're going to bless me in the midst of my stupidity because You love me that much. And his biggest errors were a chance for God to show His most faithful times. Do you understand where I'm coming from? You don't have to regret your mistakes, because all they do is give God a chance to show you how awesome you are and that He hasn't left you. They're not an excuse for Satan to come kick you in the teeth and tell you, give up and go away. They're an excuse for you to scream at Satan and say, see how much he loves me anyway? I'm his biggest trophy. You go away. I'm tops with my God. He's forgiven me. It's been paid. And so that's why your sins and your unfaithfulness can be some of the most beautiful things in God's hands. He doesn't like them, but He promises, I'll use them to make something beautiful to show You how gloriously I love You. So don't look back on anything you've ever done and regret the mistakes you've made. It's given God a chance to show you His faithfulness. Just use them as the reason why you never want to do it to Him again. If He'll be that faithful to me, if He'll give me another chance, I don't ever want to hurt Him again. That woman probably had more love for Jesus Christ than anybody else. And if it's the Mary we think it is, she followed Him all her days. Why? Because when she didn't deserve it, when she did mess up, He loved her faithfully. To me, it does a lot more good if a cop comes up and catches me 25 miles over the speed limit and gives me a warning and says, buddy, I want to give you a break. You seem like a good guy. Your record looks okay. Slow down. I'm going to be much more likely, out of appreciation for that guy, to slow down than I will if he comes up and screams at me and beats on my window and writes me a check for $400. I mean, a ticket for $400. I'll be like, oh, you ain't getting me next time, dirtbag. That's the way it is. Jesus won so many people by showing, I will love you when you don't deserve it. So when you don't deserve it, put yourself, you can read it in Scripture and you can see person after person that doesn't deserve him and see his beauty and how he loved him, and you can understand it, but then when it comes to you, you won't do it. Why? Accept his love just like you saw them accept it and adore him for it. Let me tell you something. Paul, again, one of the greatest writers of the New Testament, one of the greatest followers of Christ. Listen to what he bragged on. 2 Corinthians 11:30. If I have to boast, if I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. He never bragged about, man, I haven't let God down in 6 months. I've been the most holy dude out here. That's why he's got me as an apostle. He said, if I'm going to brag, I'm going to brag about all the times I screwed up. I'm going to brag about all my sins because that's what shows how awesome my Jesus is. Why don't you get that mentality? How much more glory will we bring God than crying and kicking rocks all day every time we mess up? The greatest way you can bless God is to accept his forgiveness after you've messed up and have a crazy childlike trust in him again. Now, so many people miss day-to-day joy of being a blood-bought beloved of Jesus Christ, and you just live in a ho-hum life. I wish I could express to you how when I stepped out of that and I began to really see how he was always so radically for me that it just injected so much into my Christian life. I wish I could make you see. But what we're doing as Christians, we're living moment by moment according to our performance, right? And you're living under guilt because you've broken laws. Listen, you've broken laws that he died to free you from. So why are you feeling guilty? And I want you to listen to the way Jesus describes himself. And here's where it is. Jesus is with a bunch of Pharisees that have made a bunch of rules and put a bunch of guilt on a bunch of new followers of Christ, right? And he's piling the guilt on these Pharisees about how you're just not good enough and you're sinning all the time and you're a dirtbag. And Jesus is trying to make a point in front of these Pharisees, a point that every one of you and I need. And what he's trying to tell the people is, don't listen to these Pharisees. Don't get beat down and miserable and lose your joy because of all the ways you've messed up. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. And this is what he says. All right? Matthew 11:28. Then Jesus said, come to me. Listen to these words. You know you've heard these before, but listen to every word and drink in what it really means. Okay? Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. What kind of burdens might that be? Sin. I'm not doing good enough. I'm not performing. I'm not loving you. Listen, all of you who are weary and you carry your heavy burdens, and I will give you what, class? Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Listen to this, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. He's saying all these things, all these ways that you're messing up and they're making you feel so guilty. Okay, yeah, you messed up. But I came to forgive you of that so I can relieve that burden so you can have joy like you've never had. Get over all the guilt they're putting on you and accept my acceptance. Because I'm more humble than that. I'm okay when you mess up. I'm humble, I'm gentle, I'm loving. Man, let it go and come. Come be with me and we'll work together and I will always love and appreciate you. That's what he's saying. And we're there. We're Pharisees. We want to judge everybody else. That means every time we mess up, we want to judge ourselves. And he's saying, get rid of all that junk. I know you're going to mess up. I died for you. I'm humble. Now, this is so awesome.
when he died to bring you peace, I want to show you a real biblical picture. This is so cool. And I want us to go away with these next couple of verses. I want to show you a very real biblical picture of everything I've been telling you, of how God views you when you mess up. How many people are going to mess up before you go home and go to bed tonight? Okay? And you're going to doubt everything I've just told you. Listen to these scriptures. This is David when he's praying and he's writing a psalm after he just messed up. Psalm 86, 4 through 7. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me. Now look, the first thing he says, and he screwed up, okay? He messed up. This is a prayer of repentance. The first thing he says is a bold plea. Hey, Lord, I'm crushed. Make me happy again. Would you ever feel like you deserve to say that to God right after you just messed up? He's like, hey, make me happy again. And do you not hear his confidence that God is anxious to forgive him? Go and read Psalm 86 every time you screw up. Lord, give me happiness. Lord, you're so good. You're so ready to forgive. Do you believe that? This is why David was his favorite, because he's like a little kid. He just messed up, and he's like, I know you're eager to forgive me. You got such love. Give me my happiness. And hey, by the way, listen to my prayer here. Isn't that just like a kid? I know I messed up, Daddy. Could you do this for me? How many of us do that? What kind of love and faith is that in God? You hear the assurance that he knows God's going to answer his prayer even though he just messed up. Why? Because David knows in his heart 100% that he's repentant. He knows in his heart 100% he knows he hurt God and it broke his heart and he's coming to God repentant. That's the difference. If you're not repentant, if it didn't hurt you that you hurt him, then you can't say this. But no matter what you've done, the minute you come to him broken that you've hurt him, he's like, I'm so anxious to forgive you. Let's get it over with. What do you need? Let me show you I love you. You don't have to crawl back and beat yourself with a whip. And listen to this. It's such a cool picture. Every time you mess up with God, it's not like he sees you as some servant, some slave that messed up that needs to be beat. Let me tell you how he sees you. This is how intimate God is. He doesn't see you as a servant or a slave. He sees you as a beloved, as a spouse that he is crazy about intimately, that his whole life revolves around, and you just stuck a knife in his heart. That's how he sees it when we hurt him. So he's not, I'm going to beat you down, you worthless slave. He's my beloved. How could you do that? Let's get this right. I can't stand it when we're not right. Do you see the difference? We see ourselves as a dumb little slave that messed up again, and he's got all this honor poured on us. He loves us like a spouse. And he's like, you hurt me. Just come make it right. I can't stand this. We got to get it right. And so in the Old Testament, when Israel was going against him and just chasing everything they could instead of him, this was what he did. He got a prophet by the name of Hosea. Okay? Here's what happens. He gets Hosea, the prophet, and he says, this is what I want you to do to show how much I love and you don't understand. I want you to go get the most worthless prostitute you can find. And I want you to bring her home and I want you to marry her and treat her wonderful. And I want you to love her with a love she's never understood or deserved. And here, this is what I'm going to tell you she's going to do to you, bro. When you marry her and you treat her wonderful, she's going to go out to the brothel and do her thing anyway. And she's going to come home and bear kids for you that don't belong to you because she's been sleeping around. And you're going to have to go get her, drag her back against her will, pay money for her, put her back in your house and keep loving her. How many of you would do that? But he's saying, even when you act like a prostitute and you spit at me, even when you don't deserve it and I have to come chase you and drag you home, I will still adore you and choose to love you. You won't shake me. How beautiful is that? Now, this is what's so cool. That shows you he's not looking at us like a slave at all. He's looking at us as the wife, as the beloved, he cannot live without. Now listen to, this is what he says in Hosea 2. He says, when Israel
And we have been saved through Israel, through Christ, through his people. So he's speaking to all of his people. This is, God says, every book of the Old and New Testament is for us to learn about his character towards us. What he's saying to Israel is, when you finally get it right, and I finally get you out of all this prostitution. Now, here's the deal. We're thinking we've let him down so many ways that he doesn't want to see us. He doesn't ever want us to darken his door again. Let me show you what he's saying. He's saying, if you will ever finally get it right, let me show you how I will feel about you. Are you ready for this? About 2 or 3 years ago, during our summer anniversary, I read these verses to you. And a lot of you have never heard them. And this has to be what we cap this off with, because I want you to have this memory of how much God wants you if you are against him, if you've sinned today. This is how he feels when you come back. Hosea 2, 14 through 16 and 19 through 20. This is him saying, when you finally come back after all your junk, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will take her away from everybody else and I will have you to myself, and I'll speak tenderly. I will return her vineyards to her, transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Stop. He's saying, all the stuff I had to do to you, it's because I can't live without you, and everything I did was to push you into coming home. And as soon as you get home, I'm going to give it all back to you because I can't wait to bless you. That's what he's saying, not you big jerk. If you'll come back and grovel long enough, and let me make you suffer for a while, maybe we'll have a relationship. It's please come back and let me know you love me, and I will open the fountains and bless you, and we'll have a wonderful time today. Okay? I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice and unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as Lord. That is not disgust and distance, is it? That is pure passion. You're sitting there every day letting Satan tell you that he doesn't want anything to do with you. And he's sitting there saying, Will you just right now tell me that you adore me like I adore you, and I will open the fountains and I will bless you and we will have a ball today. I can't wait. And we get all that taken from us. Now, I want to close with this one. And those of you that were at the picnic, I won't ask you to do the dance. But this is the most precious verse in the Bible. Zach, it's probably your favorite. Okay, this is how much God loves you. If you are listening, give me a woot woot. All right, listen to this. Zephaniah, Old Testament prophet, he's talking again to Israel, and he's saying, Israel, you're messing up, and God's going to have to judge you, and he doesn't want to. It's going to break his heart. And then he talks about a time to come when, okay, it's all going to be over with, and God has to do things to wake you up, and you're going to come back to him, and you're going to finally love him like he wants you to love him. And he's not going to care what you did or how bad you hurt him or how bad you slurred his name. All he's going to care about is that you came back to him. This is how God feels when you come back to him. Listen, it is one of the coolest verses in the whole Old Testament, okay? Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. Listen, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, stop. I'm going to show you two things. I'm going to show you one thing that is openly overt in this passage, and I'm going to show you one thing you probably don't understand because you don't know the Hebrew. Okay? Listen to me. This is precious. What you can see is when you finally come back to God and you don't let your sins get in the way, he immediately rejoices over you. God loves you so much, he rejoices. Okay? And this is so awesome. He doesn't just come to you and say, it's about time, you little lily-livered earthworm. He says, I will come to you and I will quiet your spirit. Get this. Okay, you cheat on me. You break my heart. You finally realize what you've done and you come home and you're all torn up and you just can't stand what you've done to me and you're crying and you're heartbroken and I'm the one that was done wrong. And what do? I want to calm you. I want to tell you it's okay. We're okay. You got to stop beating yourself up. You got to just please let me love you and you love me like we used to. Please don't let this get in the way. Please forgive yourself. He says, I'm going to quiet you when you come home. How many of us need to be quieted before we can love him again? Because we won't let it go. He's not even concerned about himself. He says, let me quiet you. Let me make you okay. We're all right. Give me a hug. Okay? But then, God, in his passage, says he will sing over you. I found out how hard that is at my anniversary when I tried to sing for Brenda. I'm sure God sounds a little better. But you're worried that God looks down on you, and here is his picture. Come here, let me tell you. It's okay. Forgive yourself. Let me quiet you. By the way, let me sing you a love song. Let me sing over you. I'm so happy you're home. Let me sing you a love song. Let me sing to you. How humble of a God is it that he's saying, this is the kind of fellowship I want you to feel. I want you to know that I'm singing to you when you come back. This is not, I'm letting you in the door. This is, I've sprung the door open and I'm running out and I'm singing to you. Now get this. This is the part you don't see, okay? The part at the bottom that says, he will rejoice over you. That word in Hebrew is gehil. Gehil. And it literally means to spin around violently under the influence of emotion, especially the emotion of rejoicing. What did I just describe to you? Dancing. Have you ever seen someone get so excited they just spin around and yell, woo! Okay? God will become so undignified that he says, I will be overcome by emotion when you come back to me. He's using these words to make us understand how he feels. He's using a word picture to make you see in a visual what it makes him feel like. And he says, I will spin around violently in celebration of joy that you came home. Not open the door so you can crawl in on the carpet. I don't think... In other words, this is what the verse says. I will dance in abandonment. Now, as far as I went to sing for Brenda, you ain't see no dancing. It ain't happening. I want some shred of dignity, right? God, he has no dignity. I'm sure he's probably a pretty good dancer, though. Think, try to fathom the reality of what God is saying, and you will never, ever, ever worry, does God accept me when I come crawling back to him again? You will feel the warmth. You must visualize the image that he gave you. But here's the key. On every one of these, here's the key. You listening? The person came home with a truly broken heart, realizing that they had hurt him, realizing he really was their beloved, realizing he really was faithful, realizing they wanted nothing else other than to make it right with him. They desperately wanted him, and he knew that, and his lover had returned home, and that's why he was so excited. They didn't kick a rock and come home still angry because they just didn't want to be punished. They were broken, and he took them, and he picked them up, and he said, you are truly broken. I know you love me, so let me quiet you. Okay? So, scriptures say if we are broken and we come back to God, I don't care how many times you do it. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care how much you want to believe he's going to hate you. Not only will he run to you, not only will he throw you a party, not only will he sing over you, but he will dance. When you see that kind of reaction from the God of the universe, how can you be burdened anymore with how you let him down? This is the joy he wants you to have. This is the excitement he wants you to have when you come back to him. No more deadbeat, beaten down, defeated Christian. This is how he wants you to see him when you return. How can you, honestly, how can you live another day in guilt or unworthiness or loneliness if you really want to return to him, knowing this is the response you're going to get? whatever kind of sin, whatever kind of guilt, whatever kind of history you've got that's keeping you from him, I am begging you. Did you not just see how he would humiliate himself to love you? I am begging you, do not leave until you will humiliate yourself by telling him, I am sorry I hurt you. I know how crazy excited you are to love me and welcome me back, and I want nothing between us anymore. If you've spent days, weeks, months, years, if you've always had something between you and God, realize now it doesn't have to be. Realize how desperately he wants it to be right. I looked this up in one more version to show you what Zephaniah 3:17 really, really says. And it's the NDV, the New Dougie Version. And here's what this verse says, okay? He will calm you with his love. He will spin with you and dance and sing loudly of how he loves you. Wow. That's my Jesus. That is the person that you have walked around feeling guilty and distancing yourself from. Don't do it anymore. Get over yourself and give him what he's dying for. And in your seat or in this altar or wherever you want to go, if you have stayed away from him not knowing how he would react, picture him running to you and singing and dancing with you and so happy to have you back, and give him what he deserves. Give him what he wants. Give him what you want. And get it over with and realize the joy you can have walking with Jesus Christ. I need to be reminded of this daily, and I needed to be reminded of it again when I was teaching you today, because it's easy for Satan to kick you down and make you forget it again. Do not walk out of here without giving Jesus Christ the relationship that he is dying to have. Okay? If you know there's something in your life, if you know you haven't gotten rid of it before you can even do this, get rid of it. There's nothing more important than coming to him and making this happen. Let's stand in prayer.